We are doing a series in the book of Genesis, and we've covered Genesis 1 and 2. I'm thinking about going back over, but maybe not today. Last week I thought about leaving it and then decided to stay with it, even though we had so many visitors last week and some people that weren't believers. But I was still able to talk about the gospel message within the context of Genesis chapter 2. The gospel in the context of Genesis chapter 3 is profoundly overt. Some of you have taken studies in Genesis and have looked and gone fairly deep in it. And that's kind of what I want to do. Genesis 3 is one of the significant chapters of the entire Bible. For from it, we understand the fall of man, the nature of our sin nature, how it was disputed and how it was attributed to us and how it manifests itself until today. It hadn't changed one bit, human sin. In Genesis 1 was the creation of the world, and we looked at that. On 6 days that God created everything, and the seventh day rested, not because he was tired, but because he gave rest to it, to let it sit as an evidence for the future Israelites and the Hebrews who would eat a Sabbath day, similar to that, but somewhat different. Changing the New Testament to the Lord's Day, but somewhat different also. But he wasn't resting because he was tired. He was done. The Hebrew word for rest in that context has to do with completion. Similar to the Greek word in Genesis, in the book of Revelation, when not one law, word, jot, or tittle shall be added to this book. The Hebrew is the Alpha, the Omega, it's there, the Greek, from beginning to end, all of it. Not one thing will be added. So we know that both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we have in the Bible is exactly what God wants us to have. We're not missing anything. There's not anything new being added to it through divine revelation. There's not anything coming beyond what we needed to know. We already know. As a matter of fact, in 90 AD, when the book was finished and Revelation was finally accepted around 200 AD, about 110 years after it was written in Hebrews 40 and then Jude about 80 years later, when those were finally compiled into the canon, we had our Bible. So since 200 AD, this has been the Bible, and it hasn't changed. And what God needed for all of them then is the same way we need for today. That's nice to know, because I can't stand up and give you new revelation. Someone can illuminate old revelation, and they can help you understand and articulate it so that we can apply it. But nothing is new, because we need not anything else. In Genesis chapter 3, it goes into detail about the creation, to some degree, about what happened to God's perfect creation. Remember, when God created everything, he did it with a thought. The fiat creation, the idea of creating something out of nothing with just the thought. But when he created man, he reached down in the dirt, and he grabbed the dirt, he blew life into it. And he created Adam. And at the end of that day, he said, it's not good. It's good for man not to be alone. He wanted to create someone to be with him, a suitable helpmeet, someone equal to that could be with him. And he caused a sleep to fall over him. He took out a rib and the meat around it, and he formed woman, because out of man you come. But it was still touched by God, and God breathed. So Adam and Eve were in the image of God, unlike all the other creation of God, in which God thought about, he breathed life and touched Adam and Eve, and they were unique. And we leave Genesis 2 with them being put in the garden, which wasn't like a 24 by 18 plot. It was a huge area at the front of the four rivers that flowed south in Iraq. We still have the two today. We don't have the Tigris and Euphrates, but we don't have the other two. So, chapter 3, God goes back and he tells us through the writing of Moses some 3,000 years later, probably-ish. Now it says, verse 1 of chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, the serpent, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now I have studied this passage and took classes in it on graduate level and doctorate level and all that, and undergrad level, and read on my own. And I know I spent months on these passages. And so many people who are so much smarter than all of us, they don't agree, which is the human condition. But fairly straightforward, it's understood that the animals never talked in the garden. I mentioned an allusion to Dr. Doolittle a couple weeks ago. But generally speaking, most people believe that the animals never talked. Even in their perfect state prior to the fall of man and curse, they didn't have a frontal lobe, it's understood, that could be able to help them articulate like humans could. And so that leaves one of two things here to consider. This serpent, which wasn't a belly crawler, it was the Hebrew word talks about what it talked about in Genesis 2. God made the cattle of the field on the sixth day. These are quadrupeds. They had four legs. The serpent had four legs, and it was beautiful. And it was the most subtle, which is an ancient word for intelligent or clever. It's not a shading comment on him being deceptive at this point. It has more to do with his intelligence. So the most intelligent creature of the garden was this serpent, now known in retrospect as a serpent, but as a four-legged thing at that time. And he came to Eve and was talking. Two schools of thought, there's actually about eight, but one school of thought says that Adam and Eve could communicate with the animals. I think that's possible, but I don't know for sure. Another one is animals could never talk, and it never dawned on Eve that this animal couldn't talk. Now, I kind of find that a little bit harder to believe, because Adam and Eve were almost perfect. They were completely innocent. They had 100% use of their minds. They were flawless. They weren't Australopithecus people who would end up getting taller as they went on the stage of evolution like we were all taught that nonsense. They were the best versions of all of us. Beautiful, intelligent, to live forever, never intending to die. No corrupt past, no genetics that were corrupted. None had been raped or molested or beaten or neglected. Everything was innocent with them. And they still sinned. That's why we're all accountable. But I think in that perfect state, with all of the use of their brain, I think there could have been a whole lot more going on here. 75% more than we have going on with our minds. But I don't know for sure if the animal could talk and that was unusual or not unusual. Charles Robbie seems to think it was unusual. Calvin and Zwingli tend to think that that was not. And who am I to argue between Zwingli and Zwingli, Calvin and Ryrie? So we don't know. What we do know is Adam's over here and Eve's over here. And the serpent's talking to Eve. Again, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, more intelligent, more clever, but just brighter than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is the devil inside of the serpent. We're going to find that out, but just a heads up. Satan has possessed this animal. Can Satan possess animals? The answer is yes. That doesn't mean your dog who keeps on peeing on your carp is possessed. But it does mean that this can happen in some circumstances. I don't know of any circumstances. There's a movie called Cujo, you know, that kind of stuff. But I don't know. I don't think so. But in this case, yes. But we're going to find out that the serpent said it was okay. Humans can be possessed. As a matter of fact, the goal for us Christians is to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. We ask Jesus Christ to come in. We mean it and want it and desire it and ask it. We say, Lord, come in, save me, forgive me my sins. And he does. We are now possessed by the Holy Spirit. So the idea of being possessed is not an evil thing. It can be a great thing. But in this case, the devil who landed on the earth after he was already cast out went after the serpent. And the serpent said, yes. Because we can say no. Those who say no to God go to hell, and then they go to the lake of fire. Those who say yes to evil, they accept it. It goes within. We are so naive if we think that doesn't exist, because it's very real. It doesn't look like The Exorcist. You know, your head doesn't spin around and spit out green stuff all the time. It's just who you want. It's up to you. But this serpent here asked, or the devil asked the serpent, and the serpent said yes. And the very first thing he did, he deceived. Yea, hath God said, the verse 1, part C, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Do you think he wanted an answer to that? Do you think he was looking for an answer? People who are very deceptive in general, let alone the ultimate deceiver, the questions they ask are not intended to derive information from or an answer to a question that they don't know the answer for. It's derived to manipulate, to deceive, to make you think about something else so that you in turn can not believe or wonder. It causes doubt. The biggest thing the devil has said, and he will say, and is saying at the start of this conversation to Eve, is that God is not good. Because, you know, if God is good, he would let you do that. If God was good, you could eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you wouldn't have to worry about dying and having your eyes open. You could eat of it if God was good. If God was good, you wouldn't go through divorces. If God was good, your children wouldn't die and be sick. If God was good, you wouldn't have cancer. If God was good, there wouldn't be wars. If God was good, everything would be, and that's a lie. The reason things aren't good is because of us, because God was honest about it, and we sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. Consequently, we're all born of this original sin, and we're all sinners. But we're so much less than them. Mankind has not ascended from this, you know, celestial pool. We have descended from our pure genetics and the way God made us in innocence. And we've kind of plateaued a little bit. But we're not better. We're just more aware with regard to things that are happening around us due to stuff. But in a lot of ways, we're less aware. The devil's saying, God's basically a liar. Yeah, God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 2 says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, if you look just back across your Bible to verse 18 of chapter 2, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, is not good, excuse me, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou doest, eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eve is saying now, God said we can't eat it. He's saying we can't even touch it. And when she elaborates on the fact that God said we can eat of all the fruit, she's not saying God said you can eat abundantly of all the fruit except this one tree in the middle of the garden. And so when deception agrees and it begins in our hearts and our thoughts and our minds, what happens is we minimize the good, we maximize the bad, and our brain is already electrochemically changing to accommodate what we want to do and we know it's wrong. Our brain perceives to do that almost immediately. And she said, God said we can't eat it. He said we can't even touch it. And that's not true. God didn't say he couldn't touch it. It's implied, of course. And the serpent said to the woman, verse 4, comes right out and says it, you shall not surely die. God's lying to you. Now, if he would have started with that comment, she'd have probably told him to shut up. But he didn't start with that comment. This is the true act of seduction, the true act of being seduced. And the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die. For God doth know that in the day we eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What a lie. He wasn't saying that you shall be like gods, like unto God, although that was his desire long before this ever happened, Satan's. It's like, you will be like unto them, you will have power. But the point wasn't you'll be like unto gods. The point was deception. God's holding something back from you. And I know no one's ever felt that way, that you've wanted something, and God has told you no. And he said no. Remember, we just had the 8 rules of Christian conduct we went through, how to know what to do and what not to do. The first one is the Bible strictly prohibits it. You cannot do it. Then don't do it. However, if the Bible doesn't strictly prohibit it, the next thing is, will it bother your conscience? That's not his conscience or her conscience. It's my conscience. And then the next one is, because of that, it doesn't bother my conscience either. Will it cause a stumbling block if I exercise my liberal right in doing this thing? If it doesn't, I don't want to do it in their presence or whatever, because it might cause a stumbling block, and it delineates itself on that level. The devil's not like that. He's very clear. You won't die. God was lying to you. He is not good. As a matter of fact, the minute you eat this fruit, your eyes are going to be open, and then you're going to know good from evil. You can't really know something that's good or bad unless you personally experience it. Unless you yourself experience it, you really don't know. That is a lie. Adultery is wrong. It doesn't matter if you love him or love her, you're married to somebody else. Stealing is wrong. It doesn't matter if you feel obligated or duty-bound because the company pays you $20 an hour and you're worth $25, so you could take this. It doesn't matter because they still owe you money anyway. at stealing, lying, cheating, desiring something that's not our own, not honoring God, not honoring our parents, having things before God. It's the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. But the devil said, oh, God's not good. Because if you eat this fruit, he knows that you're going to be like him. And when you do, you're going to know good from evil. See, the devil always wanted to be like God. He convinced a third of the demons or angels in the cloud, in the sky, that it wouldn't be like God. And he convinced a third of them who were created by God, who flew around God's throne, who seen God in creation. He convinced a third of them they could be as powerful as God. And so God said, nope, cast them out. I like the imagery in Paradise Lost. I don't think it's correct, but it's pretty cool. God just grabs them and throws them out. And in turn, they become fallen angels. They're doomed, condemned. We're going to find that out in verse 15. But they already know it. So what can they do? All they can do is try to corrupt and take God's perfect creation, who mankind himself messed up. Us. We are the battle zone, and we don't even know it. We laugh at evil stuff on TV, and we watch demon movies, and we watch angel movies, and we think it's funny. And it can be. It can be scary, whatever. But it's more real than we know. That doesn't mean we hide in closets because they're supernatural beings, and we're not. We've got the Holy Spirit, so we're protected. God will never give us more than we can handle. He'll let us be what we could be, see what we should see, not see what we shouldn't see. But to think there's not evil in this room right now, trying to shut me up, and also to think there's not angels in this room trying to shut them up from shutting me up. And by now you're thinking about your casserole and your dog. You're thinking about that. I roll up the window of the car. Man, my nose itches. Should I go to the bathroom or not? What smells? You know, we're humans. He knows what he's doing. So easy distracted. Everybody becomes ADD the minute you walk into church. That's the way it works. Devil knows what he's doing, but God's bigger. But the battle is forever. It has been almost. And it will be until the rapture, and then we end in 1,007 years. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in that day, verse 5, that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, verse 6, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and took the fruit thereof, and did eat. And also gave unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. How long did it take them to feel guilty? Instantaneous. It's interesting because there's a passage that talks about the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's exactly what Eve did. If we want to stay away from sin in our lives, if we truly want to live like Christ wants us to, not only in appearance and presence and speech and, you know, a presentation, but truly want to live like Christ wants us to, we stay away from evil that we're aware of. We stay away from it. There's a big hole in the middle of the road. It's our nature to walk up and look over the edge, and if someone pushes us, we fall. It's a whole lot smarter if that hole is sin just to take another road and not fall in the hole. But she went to the tree and she looked at it. She desired it. Then she touched it. And then she fulfilled the sin completely and ate of it. What we desire in our heart, what we lust after, we then reach for it. It culminates in the touching of it. And that's how we sin. It's all that in concept in our mind. We cannot stop anything from coming into our minds. We cannot stop the devil, the world, and our flesh from having these thoughts. You're driving down the road, and this weird thought comes in your mind. I know none of this has ever happened to you guys, but you're driving down the road, and this terrible thought comes in, and you think, where in the world did that come from? Well, we know. What are we supposed to do with this? We cannot stop the thought from coming in our ears. We are accountable for what we do when it gets there. We can't let it sit in our minds so we contemplate it. Whether it be any kind of fantasy or lust or anything that's evil of any kind, lust of power, sex, money, wealth, fame, whatever it might be, maybe nothing hardly at all, but it's the evil that we bring in that we know is wrong, and we didn't start it, we didn't create it, but here it is, and we sit in it. And we fantasize about it. And our brains scheme with it. We got to kick it out as fast as possible. We are not accountable to God for the thoughts that come in our mind. We're accountable to God for what we do when those thoughts get there. Be angry, sin not. We're allowed to have emotions. Jesus wept. When a thought comes in, which we can't stop, we catch as quick as we can in our brain and cast it out. The book of James tells us how to do that. It says, reject the devil, and he will flee. Not he probably will. It's he will. We fight all the time. When do you stop fighting for the control of your mind? Never. The first day you don't have to fight once you're a Christian is the day you die, and then you've already won. We've really already won. It's just we have to battle. That's why we have a helmet of salvation, all the armor, because we fight. And the fight is right here. You feel sorry for yourselves. I feel sorry for myself. I'm tired, so I have an excuse to be mean. That wasn't nice what they said. We give ourselves permission to not like this person, not like this person, liking this person, not getting over something that happened 25, 30 years ago. We give ourselves permission, and that comes from a lie from the outside. And we say to ourselves, they don't deserve it. Just remember to say to yourself, neither do you. We're sinners. We don't deserve a thing. By grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast. We don't deserve anything, but God gives us everything. He's even given us chapter 3 so we can understand why this all went bad on us. So Eve chose to sin. This is how the male and female race gets mostly separated out of the world. But God made men and women, just the two of them. He made them. From here, the devil went to Eve. I don't know. Probably because she was removed from Adam. Who knows? Adam's over there plowing away, and she's over another part of the garden. Goes to her. No one knows for sure why. It's just subjective. Goes to her, and she falls for it. And by the time he's done talking to her, this may have taken months. This may have taken a year or two. It may have taken probably weeks or months. There's no babies yet. And they're probably messing around because they're married. There's no kids yet. So chances are it wasn't that long. But no one knows for sure. So this is in the garden. He goes for Eve, and he gets Eve to believe that God is not being fair. He makes Eve believe. She allows him to make her believe, and she becomes resentful. That's not fair. That's not fair. Now, I know no woman has ever felt that way, and here in our church for sure, that's not fair. What's the men's turn in a minute, for sure? But that's not fair. That's not right. But she fell for it. And she walked to it. And she looked at it. The eyes, the lust of the eyes. And she reached out, the touch. And then she culminated in the bite. And what did she do? She went right to Adam. And as she went to Adam, he is doing something else on another side of the garden or whatever. He knows exactly what she did. She handed him the pomegranate and said, "This is the fruit." She was deceived and fell for the deception. He was not deceived. He chose to die. Can any guy be so dumb as to think he can't make it all by himself and he's willing to die for some woman who doesn't, you know, who's going to die? Duh. We're talking 90% of all the movies made just covered those two themes. And so here comes Eve with the pomegranate, and he's thinking, my wife's going to die. Can't do it by myself. You know, the old joke is you got 11 more ribs, you know. But that was it. He can't make it by himself. And if we were there, we'd have done the exact same thing. He made a willful act to disobey God, but it wasn't based on deception. It was based on him sticking his chin up and saying, I'd rather be dead with my wife. So he grabs the fruit. Rather be dead with his wife than live with God. And he takes a bite. And only then were their eyes open. And the woman saw that it was good, verse 6, and it was good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And took the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave also unto the husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened. And they both knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The minute you become aware You become guilty. The potentiality of guilt is there if you're aware. Awareness is a great thing. Some people have a heightened awareness. It's both a superpower and a curse. To know more what's going on means that you know more what's going on, and the bad part about that is you know more what's going on. But humanity was innocent until this time. Remember when your kids were like 1, 2 years old, and they weren't talking back to you that much yet? And you change their diapers, or you were playing, and man, their clothes would go flying, they just run around the house naked, and they didn't care. That was Adam and Eve. They were innocent. There was no evil. There was no connotations of evil. There was no implications of it. There was no intent, no malicious intent of any kind. But the minute they became made aware, they covered themselves. That is such a human. We cover everything. Not to get real metaphorically or all that kind of stuff, but just as far as application, the more a person sins, the more they got to cover. Whether it be literal or physical, or whether it be practical in some other way, we have to cover it up. Layers and layers and layers and layers. And one of the best ways to cover up our own lies of our lives are to have others who agree with us to the point where their agreement of our lies is so powerful it gives us validation. And we know we're lying to start with. I mean, like I've said before, this is a bottle of water. And if I could get one person to believe this is a bottle of water, but not everybody can see that, you've got to be special. You've got to be special, loved of God. You've got to be understood to have someone special gift, because not everybody can see it. But if you happen to be that person, you can see that this is a bottle of water. You think anybody will jump out there and see it's a bottle of water? And then they'll have followers who say it's a bottle of water. And eventually this is a bottle of water. It's never a bottle of water. There's no God. There's no God like they've been teaching for 60 years in our schools and 50 years. There's no God. And if there's a God, you can't know God. So you're either agnostic or atheistic or whatever. And now you can be many other things. And God is so watered down, it doesn't really matter. But the bottom line is, God's never changed. Our society is seducing us. And we're falling for it. Not really. We're fighting against it, but the fight changes. But their eyes were open. Result of it, verse 8. I will not get through this whole chapter, but some of it. Verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, what a cool thing. To be so close with God, which we cannot be, because we are sinners, saved by grace, covered by the blood, but not innocent of it. So, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden prior to this day. They didn't see him, but God would, his voice would walk through the garden, and they responded to it. How awesome would that be? They knew nothing else. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. Day one, they heard God's voice and they hid behind the trees. This is the best of us. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice of the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? That's not a question. It's rhetorical in nature. It's not something you needed to know. Of course he did. He wanted Adam to own it. You know, in dealing with our own sin, it's unbelievable how many people will not admit to themselves and to others their own sin. There are couples in which people will never say that they're wrong. They will never apologize. You may have kids like it, parents like it, friends like it. Some people will never say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. For some, it's so easy, they say it all the time, they've got to tell them to knock it off because you're saying it all the time. But for others, they'll never say it. They'll never coalesce in their mind. They'll never back down. Owning our own stuff is what it needs to be a Christian. How do you become a Christian? But saying, I know I am a sinner. I am removed from God. I'm aware of my sin, and been removed from God, the original sin. Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I was wrong. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. I've got to own everything. And yet in life, a lot of people who are believers never admit that they're sorry or that they're wrong. And that's what God's trying to get to Adam. He's just trying to get him to open up because he already knows the answer. Most of the questions we ask, we know the answers. It's the reaction, the response to it that's both enlightening and entertaining most of the time. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" He said, "Oh, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Verse 11. Verse 12 says, and the man said, here's his chance. "Yes, Lord, I have sinned against you." No. And the man said, "The woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." That is so sad. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to step up. I'm going to tell you the absolute truth. I am going to tell you exactly what happened. It's her fault. I can't take a pass. The woman that you made, Lord, you made her, not me. Oh, man. And this is the best of us. And God kind of lets it go for a minute. Because remember, Adam could have been alone and watched Eve die. But he chose to die with her. Not in a sense of nobility, in a sense of fear and disobedience. Hers was of resentment because God was holding something back. Then so Adam says, "Lord, the woman that you made, she made me, she brought it over here and gave it to me, and I ate." And God just kind of tables it, moves down the line, verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is it that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "It's all my fault." Yep. She said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate." So she doesn't own it either, doesn't take it. It's the serpent beguiled me. Now, both of those things are true. "Adam, why did you do this?" "Well, she gave it to me to eat." That's a truth, just like the devil does. It's partially true, but it's deceptive in nature to avoid the real truth. When we spend our lives telling parts of the truth to avoid the reality of the real truth, we're still practicing deception. And it's a character flaw. And believe it or not, we humans have character flaws. They're not simply mistakes. They're sin. We do this on purpose. We're not dumb. The average man that is not supposed to stop by the bar on his way home at night, his wife or girlfriend's good with one beer. They'll come, "How many did you have tonight?" "One." "How many do you think you actually had?" "Four, three, two." "Honey?" "Yeah." "Honey, how much did you spend today?" "I don't know, $20. "How much did she actually spend?" "$100. We are liars to the core. Wouldn't it be nice to be honest about stuff? Wouldn't it be nice to be so okay with God that we can endure the wrath of somebody we're with that they don't like it? And that they can be all right with God to understand they don't need to be because they love each other. And you just follow the rules. If I say I'm going to spend $10, maybe I should just spend $10. Isn't that crazy? But the devil says, "You know, you worked hard all the time. She doesn't have a right to tell you how much you could spend. That's just wrong. You're entitled to that." Shut up. Be people of character. Now, you can spend as much as you want if you can just be competent, be honest about it. It would be nice to have to live our lives and not have to lie all the time and deceive and to manipulate, to coerce, to threaten or overpower, to avoid. Wouldn't it be nice not to have to do that? Wouldn't it be nice? Adam and Eve are learning how to do it. They've already learned how to do it. And they've been alive for just a few months probably. And they are better than us. And again in verse 13, and the man said the woman. Verse 14, and the Lord God said to the woman, "Who is it thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." Absolutely true. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." And the Hebrew word for cattle is four-legged beasts. "And thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast in the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life." It wasn't like that before. And today it doesn't mean snakes are more evil than any other creature. It just means they were cursed beyond all creatures for their complicity in being possessed by Satan to execute Satan's plan to have Adam and Eve fall. That's a lot to be saying they're not as bad as anything else. They just crawl around the dirt. They were cursed by it. Before that, it wasn't like that. They were accountable. So animals today aren't accountable like that. Of course, we're post-garden. And you've heard me say several times that a cat or a dog can't be good or evil. As a matter of fact, nothing can be good or evil except us humans. Because nothing else has free will. Nothing else has choice that they can execute. Nothing else has been given that ability through the fall of man, the other part of it, but the awareness. When you see a cat eating a mouse and playing with it, he's just being a cat. There's no evil there. When you see a dog shaking a cat, he's not being evil, he's just being a dog. Everything does what it's supposed to do after its kind, as it's supposed to, with the exception of humans. Because we have free will, and we execute that free will in sin and rebellion. But in this case, an animal was chosen to be cursed because of its evidently was complicit to this. It had to say yes. So for God to curse something like this, there had to be the nature of that to do something wrong, which means it was okay to do so, which implies animals were a little bit different back then, I believe. And I think this serpent, who now crawls on its belly, was cursed differently than all other animals. However, that doesn't mean if you like snakes, your animals are evil, and your cats and dogs are good, because neither one are good, neither one are bad, neither one are evil, they're just not humans. But then it gets down to one of the coolest verses in the whole Bible, and I'm sure most of you know this. Well, we're not quite there yet. Here we are, 15. And I will put enmity, now remember, he talked to Adam, the woman, talked to Eve, the serpent, talked to the serpent. You're cursed on your belly, you're going to look weird, everything's going to hate you. And then he goes to what's inside the serpent, Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Anybody got an NIV on him? Anybody? Why don't you read your NIV there, Jasmine? 15. Yeah, it says a little bit easier. The structuring of the sentence is kind of difficult, even in the original language. It's interesting because, Adam, I'm coming back to you. Eve, I'm going to come back to you. Serpent, I'm dealing with you. No more legs. You're going to eat dirt your whole life. You're going to be kind of nasty looking to most people. And then he looks inside the serpent at Satan. Now, God can do that. He's God. He made the devil. He made Lucifer. Now he's inside this, and he's stuck there for a minute. And he looks at him and said, I will put enmity between thee or thy seed, future demons, all your seed, and the woman. What woman? And between your seed and her seed. I shall bruise your head. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt crush his heel. To bruise someone's head means that they die. To crush someone's heel, actually it's about the Achilles, it stands for the idea of hurting them or doing some significant damage to them. So what's he saying here? He's saying back in Genesis 3 verse 15 that the seed of the woman is going to destroy you. He's talking about the future of Mary giving birth to Christ conceived through the Holy Spirit. The seed of the woman. Women don't have seed. That's the man's job. They have the eggs. And the seed of evil, the demons. He's basically sentencing Satan once and for all at that moment, which would imply that prior to him kicking him out of heaven and casting him out of heaven, he wasn't sentenced beyond that. That would imply, on some thinking, that when he kicked him out of heaven with a third of the angels who followed him, and they were made acutely aware that he wasn't as powerful, and as they were banished from heaven, where'd they go? And then God made terra firma. And he separated the firmament and protected the earth. And then 3 days later, he made the stars, sun, and moon and took away the artificial light. And then he had grass grow on the grass, and they fish, and they had fowls. And then he built the animals, then he built the humans. And the devil and his party had somewhere to go. And that's what I believe happened. The Bible doesn't go into much detail with that, except it talks about it, alludes about it, Ezekiel a little bit. The fallen one. But now there's a purpose. And if the devil is kicked out of heaven, they can't come back. What's the best thing he could do? Destroy that thing that God created. It's even possibly as beautiful as him. Us. We are created in the image of our God. Two forms, both of spirit and also of morality originally. When Adam and Eve sinned, the morality nature of God like unto that changed. Because now we're born with sin nature. When we get saved and accept Christ as our Savior, as we become accountable and understand the gospel and sin, then we accept Christ and we are blood covered and we have that moral nature of God again. So one of the dumbest things in the universe that we could do is to be forgiven of our sin. And God sees us as cleansed. Every time I say, "Oh Lord," and he looks down at me and he sees me blood covered. "Yes, son? I'm cleansed. Washed in the blood of the Lamb." Amen? So I'm cleansed, whiter than snow. So here I am walking around, cleansed in the eyes of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside. If I talk to him, he talks to me, he whispers to me, he speaks to me, he gives me wisdom. The dumbest thing I could do is ignore him. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I am cleansed in the eyes of God. When I die, I get to go to the Bema. He gets to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, for the next bazillion years. Come on in." And so I walk around this world in disobedience as a Christian, doing bad stuff, thinking bad stuff, feeling sorry for myself, being vengeful, not forgiving. What a waste of time. How dumb is that? We're just humans. So the devil can't have my soul, but he can have my mind if I let him. He can't kill me, but he can render me less effective by bombarding my mind with everything bad in the world. How unfair and unjust and anything to feel sorry. Just like he did with Eve. "I can't believe God wouldn't let you eat that. You know, he says he's a really good God. And if he's a really good God, he lets you eat that. I don't know why he's not." Oh, you know what? I do know why. Because the minute you eat of it, you're going to know. You're going to understand. You're going to be like a God. He doesn't want competition. But, you know, it's just me. "Well, he said we can't even touch it. And we're going to die." Oh, you're not going to die. Mission accomplished. Seduction. Seducing. Deception. And she walks right into it like a zombie in a movie and takes the fruit and eats. But it's not enough. "Adam, you're not going to believe this. Look at that." Adam goes, "Oh, man. Okay, me too." Then God shows up. Now the serpent is cursed. He's on his belly. The idea of the Messiah being born of a woman, her seed. The rest of the Bible, this is the verse. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." The woman. Talking about Eve, or talking about Mary. "And it shall bruise," and between thy seed and her seed, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It even talks about how the seed of evil is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But in so doing, it'll crush the head of the one who's bruising the heel. Satan is defeated once and for all time. Condemned here, defeated when Jesus raises from the dead. Even though Jesus died, he rose from the dead. It was a Achilles heel-like death as opposed to a crushing of the head. That's the illusion in Genesis 3:15. Isn't that amazing? Adam is here. He's got cloth on. And Eve's here, you know. And then they're talking. Serpent cursed him. And he's talking to Satan. Do you think Adam and Eve knew who Satan was? No one did. As a matter of fact, Job never did. The whole book of Job, he probably is a contemporary of Abraham. It was written before, probably, range about 800 year period there. Job never knew who the devil was. He just said, "Naked I came into this world, naked shall I go home. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord brought good things to me. He could take bad things to me. I know he's God. I can feel him everywhere. I'm going to perform sacrifices to him and honor him." But he never knew the devil. He just knew that the Lord gives and takes away, and yet he did not get bitter. We know that story. We have all the answers. We know. We have the Holy Spirit. And yet we fall so easily because we feel so entitled. We are not entitled. It's not easy being a Christian, and we're not entitled. Jesus had to die on a cross just for us. And we're promised eternal life when we die. In the meantime, never more the handle and a purpose within A to B. But that is not a promise of a smooth road. We'll have death, sorrow, sadness, and sickness. Just like Jesus did. Just like his apostles did. If we want to walk with Jesus, we got to walk where he walked. In his steps, so to speak. Verse 15 again. It's a great one to memorize. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What a promise. I'm going to stop right there. And if you're given to obsessive compulsive, this is going to drive you crazy, but you'll make it. So we're going to pick up next week. From there, we're going to finish chapter 3, how the man and the woman was cursed, and how that it's still ours. It never goes away. We still got the curse, but we have the ability to rise above it by virtue of what the Bible teaches us in the Holy Spirit. I'm glad you're all here today. Know that we are uniquely and wonderfully made in the image of our God. We don't have to apologize for being male, female, black, white, brown, yellow. God loves each one of us intimately the same, but he wants us all to come to him so we can be redeemed and be his adopted children. What a wonderful thing. And if God has allowed you to see that so that you can know him, you have so much to be thankful for. Why in the world would God let you see it? Is it because you're more worthy? Nope. Is it because I'm special? Nope. Is it because I'm better? Nope. Is it because I was worse? Nope. For some reason, God allowed some to see it. He's made it visible to everyone, but for some reason, you saw it. That's enough to thank God every day the rest of our lives. Every day, it gives us hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the historical account and record of how we are and what we are and why we are and from whom we are. God, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to love. Help us to be kind. Help us to honor you at all times. It's difficult. We are made of flesh and blood, and sometimes that flesh and blood raises its ugly head much of the time, much of the day sometimes. But Lord, it doesn't have to. Help us to be right. Help us to forgive. Help us to admit to things. Help us to own things that we've done. Be legitimate. To be honest. Even when it's not popular, even when it hurts more. Ultimately, Lord, it's better. We make better models for our grandkids and kids and for those around us, Lord. But the real point is we don't want anybody to go to hell. We want our actions to be such that we have a freed mind so we can be the hands and feet of you. And you'll bring us to where you want us to go. We sow, Lord, you reap. But Lord, we get so busy, we forget to sow. Help us to do that. Father, watch over those that are here today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in closing this morning, let's turn to hymn number 434. Jesus is calling. Let's sing that very first verse, and let's all stand. Hymn number 434. First one. Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock. We're in the book of Proverbs. And we didn't make it last week. We covered two chapters last week. Two chapters. We'll try to do a couple more tonight. So it's good seeing everyone here today. Chad, would you close in prayer today, sir?
Lord, thank you for an opportunity to be here today and gather in fellowship. Lord, just ask that you be with each and every one of us as we go up throughout the week. Keep us safe. Guide us and direct us, and may people see you through our actions. Jesus, name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.